Father, that's just why we're here today. We make our wishes known to you in Jesus' wonderful name. What a privilege, what an opportunity. All that we are, and as the president once said, all we ever hope to be, we owe to you. So grip our hearts with this reality, and may this message be an aid to that end, and we give you the praise forever. Amen. I'm going to read a portion that has always been dear to me, and often I refer to it in marriage ceremonies, and that's the first 12 verses of the second chapter of the Gospel by John. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, now these folk must have been well drunk at this time, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there many days. Here we find, and I think it's still true in many instances, that wine is a part of a wedding ceremony. And before this event, in the abyss of time, Jesus had created everything. I enjoyed Robert's Bible study as much as I heard it this morning. He a little bit touched along this line. And while in a sense everything that the Lord does is a miracle, however, the record here in the 11th verse says this was a miracle, and it was the beginning of the Lord's miracles. And of course, this has The reason it says it that way is that as a man, Jesus performs his first miracle. And so, as a man in this world, as a human being associated with the needs of this world, Jesus sees fit here to record this event to show his concern for all. As I looked into this again this week, I find the story reveals so much of the human feelings that Jesus has to you. Now, you can see it all from a divine standpoint. God so loved the world that you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But here, how does Jesus feel about us in our lives now? And it's amazing the lopsided attitude so many have of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ while they're in this world. Now, we're introduced to a wedding in a small community. I'm not sure that this little village even stands today. But here, a common, everyday people come together to celebrate with two young people, a boy and a girl, as they join their lives to make them one as they go down the life of road together. And, of course, they have invited friends. Now, I don't know, nor can you, whether they invited more than they thought would come, or whether more came than they expected to come. I don't know what it is, but I do know that when they got well drunk, the wine ran out. They had enough to make them well drunk. And of course, the need would have brought on great problems, not disastrous problems, not problems that were life and death problems. And that's what I want you to see. I want you to see that these were the problems that are of an everyday life variety. That you'll understand what the Lord wants to mean to your life. And so, here Jesus comes to the rescue. And there are six water pots standing by. And he says, fill them. Now, I want you to notice something else because I'm not going to say much about it. But I want you to notice the obedience of those servants that fill those pots. They filled them to the brim. They didn't stop with 2 inches below the brim, or 1 inch, or a foot. They fill them to the brim. And they then bear them to the governor. And it was real wine. Amazing how some people try to make this grape juice. And I'll tell you, I know a lot of ways I know, but I know this was real wine because they had an expert to taste it. And he said, not only is it wine, he said it's the best. This is the best wine I ever ran into. How could it be? Well, I'm not at this time going to discuss the merits of wine. It don't bother me one way or the other. So I'm not going to... If you want to talk to me, you come and talk to me. Now, I don't drink wine. I want you to know that. But there are several valuable lessons here as to the Lord's attitude for our earthly lives. And I'll just say, when the Lord makes anything, He makes it perfect. He wouldn't have made this wine any less than a perfect wine. So if there was ever a perfect wine, maybe that's the reason He made so much of it. He wanted them to think about it a while. This was perfect wine. Now, you think of the wine men make today. People say, well, did the Lord make the thorns and the disease and all of that? No, that's a result of sin and Satan. But so He makes this wine, and He makes, I suspect, 130 gallons. Why, He could get that whole county drunk on that, Brother Harrelson. Think about that a little bit. 130 gallons. And the ruler said, this is the best. This is undoubtedly the best. You have reversed the order. They bring the best first. And when they're well drunken, and they must have been well drunken about that time, when they're well drunken, they bring on the worst. But I'll tell you, you brought the worst first. Sure. Anything that man makes, whether it's for pleasure, for joy, for peace, for comfort, for anything, it never comes up to what Christ can do for you. So, I read, and I was read it to a party that I was counseling with yesterday. Quite a prize was offered for the best essay this portion, and there were many. And there was a poet that won first prize with one sentence. And this is what he wrote. The unconscious water saw its God and blushed. I like that. But now I want to point out a few thoughts that are here as to God's relationship to you. And the first thing I want to point out in this lesson is that no home has a friend who sympathizes with their problems like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can call in your psychiatrist. You can call in your friends. You can call on your dad. You can call on your mother. You can call on your brother. You can call on your sister. You can call on a lot of people with your problem, but there's no one, no one like Jesus for your problem. I hope you don't wait too late to find that out. We can, now of course there's a lot of things we can do when we have problems. We can mope. We can murmur. We can complain. We can whine. We can try to tell everybody how bad we feel. We can do all of these things and just be like a wet blanket in a zero atmosphere. I don't mean a warm, wet blanket. I mean one of them that freezes into a cake of ice. And we can do all of those things. We can tell people, I feel so bad. Oh, think of it. Think of it. what he could have said and what he could have done. But precious hearts, why this thing developed, I can't really say. I don't know why the shortage developed, but it developed. And I don't know why you got in trouble. I'll say one thing, it was probably your own choice. That's as close as I can get to it. But you got trouble. And whatever it is, like all families, there was problems and an unexpected crisis here. Now think of it. Think about it just a little bit. He that holds the winds in his fist, concerned with a trivial matter, they didn't have enough wine. We've been told, don't trouble God with your little problems. He's only interested in big problems. Didn't you know that he's allowed men to be educated? And he has shown them how to be psychologists and psychiatrists and physicians and scientists. Don't trouble God with them little problems. Of course, if you're in a dead-end corner, you can be like the old lady who was told by the doctor, I've done all I can do for you now, Mrs. So-and-so, and now it's time to pray. She said, oh my God, has it come to this? Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus is interested in the hair that's in your head. He that cares for sparrows, is he not concerned about your problem? Oh, how he'd love to have you learn how to bring him your every need. But you say, well, he that holds the winds in his fist, I can't take this trivial matter to him. I never cease to marvel how Satan can get a hold of someone who, and if you know anything about you, before God gets a hold of you, you are less than nothing. I don't care what the country thinks of you. I don't care what your political party thinks of you. I don't care what your family thinks of you. I don't care what your neighbor thinks of you. I don't care what your banker thinks of you. In the sight of God, you are nothing less than nothing. How do you think you're going to impress him with $1 billion? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. You weightlifters, how you think you might impress some little silly-headed girl? But how do you think you're going to impress him with those mighty biceps who holds the winds in his fist? Oh, PhD, piled high and deep, someone said. You know what he thinks of that? He said, foolishness! Now, I'm not against education. I appreciate education. I got a couple of grandsons sitting back there, and boy, they're going big guns. I'm not going to discourage them getting an education, but I'm going to tell them if they think a Ph.D. impresses God, they are on the wrong track. Now, that don't keep them from impressing God. So, here we are. We get a little money, we get a little education, we get a little position, and someone begins to hang around and tell us we're somebody, and you know the first thing you know, we'll think we are. And then you can't touch somebody like that, the old saying was, with a 10-foot pole. They think they're something when they're nothing. Dear hearts, let me tell you something. I have been in the presence of Him until nobody is big anymore. If you think you can buy me, or impress me, or influence me, if it's contrary to this, if you all walked out, He'll still be there. You won't be able to write Ichabod on this door as long as I'm here. Because He is welcome. He is all I need. And He's all you need. And I've never taught you anything else. But the thought that I especially have in this, you get to thinking you're somebody and some little small menial task. Oh, that's below your station. Some of the best voices in this church. Well, they're not going to waste their voice singing with this motley crew. But the fact of it is, God keeps it going. And one day, He that put the trill in a million birds, you're going to find out that those people had joined the best choir that the universe ever had, and they'll have voices that'll be perfect. Perfect. I'm persuaded. There's Brother Baker over there. Played that piano and he's got a broken finger. All taped up. I was sitting there, I was wondering how he could play that piano like that with that broken finger. But do you know if God wanted me to? If He wanted me to. I'll tell you. All I could do is beat that thing. But if He wanted me to, I could go over there and make Paderewski look like a dummy. God can do anything. But I want you to know He is interested in your little thing. And He that put this vast universe out here, He put a world in a little drop of water. I've seen it. Did you ever look at a drop of water under a powerful magnifying glass? There's a world in it. Did you ever wonder why every drop of water that becomes snow is a perfect pattern and it's always a multiple of three? Why, once in a while it would surely be two or one or five or nine, eight or something. It's always three. Well, I should have preached seven sermons on this. I've got seven thoughts here. But let's think of the problem we too face needs. Now, we can mope and we can murmur, we can complain, and we can make everyone miserable who comes around us, or we can go to Him and we can receive His help. Precious hearts, He wants to help you. Second, I see in the event that he who does things does them on a grand scale. I'm sure those folks thought they had enough wine or they wouldn't have had that party. And yet, they ran out. And then I would say he could have satisfied their need. He's the same one that made that widow's little handful of meal never run out, and a few drops of oil never run out. He's the same one that took a little boy's lunch and fed some 30,000 people with it. Why didn't he just wait until the last few drops were there and make sure it never did run out? He does things on a grand scale. He looked over there. He knows how much water those six stone jars hold. He knows they'll hold 130 gallons. He said, fill them up. Bear them to the governor. So you see, he didn't make 1 gallon or 2 gallons or 5 gallons or 10 gallons or 20 or 25 or 50. He said, 130. I marvel at the margins of God. When he makes a forest or makes a tree, he don't stop with a tree, he makes a forest. And when he makes a leaf, he makes some of them look one way and jagged another way and another way. He makes all maple leaves look like maple leaves. But you can't find 2 maple leaves exactly alike. He makes all oak leaves look like oak leaves. But he never makes 2 of them exactly alike. When he starts out to make water, he pours out rivers. Listen. This Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think of him. This Bible says he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. Oh, Brother Hill, I'm just barely getting by. Oh, I don't think I can make another step. Listen. He says to a fish, you lay a couple eggs so you can propagate your race. He said you lay 10,000 eggs. Because there's a lot of predators. I want to make sure you come up with at least 2 that survive. And I know little bad boys and snakes and weasels and raccoons and possums. So now, Miss Partridge, you lay 2 clutches. Sometimes put as many as 50 in one clutch. And I know how them Men like to go out and brag how many quail they killed. I know a man. Know all about him. He does it on a grand scale. When he does something, he does it big. I'll hurry on. I note also in this lesson his desire to make people happy. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. There are a lot of Christians, if you were around them, you'd think that it's the most doldrum-filled experience that there could be to become a Christian. I've told you the story my old uncle used to tell, Ada. And many of you heard me, but I'm going to repeat it. He said, of course, back in that day, they had what they called protracted meetings. They'd get their crops up and so on. Made me think of them two dirty, rotten brothers of ours, Ada. This dear old black man went to the protracted meeting, and while he was gone, Sister Hall, they went around to all the tobacco patches and picked all the worms they could and brought them into that old gentleman's tobacco patch and turned them loose, and when he came back, he had a bunch of shreds. But they had their protracted meeting, and this old gentleman went. He came back and his son looked him over. He said, Paul, where you been? Oh, he said, I went to the protracted meeting. We call it revival. Protracted meeting. Paul, what'd you do there? He said, I got religion. Did you ever see an old mule stand out on the sunny side on a cold day of a barn and slobbers run out of his mouth? Little boy went out and he was thinking that over serious, like I used to. He looked at that old mule. He said, you poor old mule, you got religion too. Some of you, you know, it would crack your face if you smiled. Bless your heart. He wants you to be happy. How he could have occupied them with his own poverty. I don't have any place to lay my head, and the trouble and the persecution. He could have used that occasion to say, look, the cross is closing in on me, and everybody's going to leave me, and they persecute me, and they hate me, and the Pharisees are against me. They never found it out. They couldn't guess it, you see. And yet, instead, he said, well, here are a young man and a young woman, and they're in a predicament. I'm in the business of making people happy. Okay. Get them water pots. Come on here. I'm going to make this a gala occasion. I'm going to make this a happy occasion. I want this thing to get off on the right foot. I want these two young people to rejoice. And everybody that came, I want them to rejoice. And I'll tell you, if they didn't, it'd be just like you. It'd have been their fault. So, you know, parents, and I don't want to bog down on side events. I know of parents And they're supposed to be good parents. They make sure their kids have all they want to eat and they have good clothes. They see that they get in school and so on and so on. But they come in and the mother loads them with trouble and the dad loads them with trouble. No wonder we have what we have today. But let's go on. And I want you to notice that he didn't just give them what they needed. He added luxuries to them. Huh? You believe that? Now, I'm not of the opinion of these preachers that'll tell you that you are failing God if you don't prosper. See, if I laid down something like that, I'd have to say the Apostle Paul was the biggest failure on earth. But he's the greatest success in the human testimony of this world. But I will say this. It doesn't say here that the other provisions failed. So you see, the wine wasn't really necessary. They were well drunken. It wasn't necessary. It was just a luxury. And I'm sure, unless circumstances are needed otherwise to teach us, he can give us anything, that God may have a lesson for you. He may have to drop you down to nobody. He may have to put you in the corner. And I've been there so many, many times. Many times. I don't want to play a broken record. But I remember when we had two little kids and another one about to be here. Sister Hill said to me, "What are we going to have for breakfast?" And I said, "What do we have?" Now, I could have gone a number of places and got help. My mom just lived across town. There sits my sister. She was just a half block away. And she had given me food many a time when I was little, and I wouldn't have hesitated to get food from her. I said, "What do we have?" She said, "We have about two or three slices of bacon and just a couple of tablespoons full of flour and a quart of milk." I said, "That's breakfast." Got up the next morning, joyfully ate, or fixed it up. I make good gravy, so I made some good gravy. And we sat down and asked the blessing. And there came a knock at the door. And there stood a neighbor with a pan covered with a beautiful white cloth. Said, "Have you eaten breakfast?" I said, "No." "Well, I got up this morning. I knew you liked biscuits. I felt like I wanted to make you a mess of biscuits. And here's a big hot pan full of biscuits. And I brought some country butter and honey along." Elijah, get over out from under that juniper tree. I've been there too. God is real. Listen, he's not a fairy tale. Well, I'm going to go on. Now, God might need to put you in rags for a little while, but that don't mean you're displeasing to him. Tell Joseph that as he's on his way to seeing his brothers bow down to him. You see, on the way, there was a pit, and there was slavery, and there was slavery, and there was the penitentiary on the way. Huh? Where are you heading? Honey, I know where you're going to go. Jesus tarries. I'm persuaded the good work He's begun in you, He's going to perform it. See? So where are you headed? I'll tell you where you're headed. Behold, I'm going to make them which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I'm going to make them come and bow down at your feet and worship and know that I have loved thee. Joseph, don't get excited. I know what I'm doing. That jail's just a part of it, boy. See, I want to bring you out. Man, I'm crazy. Didn't you know that? Why, you've been fooling around supporting this old crazy guy all this time. Oh, man, let's get in it together. Let them lock us up. Let them say we've lost our marbles. Some of our brethren, they burned at the stake. Huh? Some of them, they pulled apart. But you know how that old Agrippa was, or Herod. I know I beheaded that guy. They brought his head on a platter. But go ask that fella, is he John Baptist? He knew he didn't kill him, David. He had enough in the background. He knew you couldn't get rid of that guy. Why, I suspect poor old John Baptist walked across his pillow every night. Stood at the foot of his bed. He'd wake up, oh God, hide my eyes. Somehow, there'd stand John Baptist. Hallelujah. I'm glad we're on the winning side. How about you? You glad? You love the Lord? Well, why don't you make it known every once in a while? Well, I'll get through this, maybe, if I don't go to heaven. The last couple of Sunday mornings, I want to go to heaven so bad. I don't want to stay here. Oh, my, 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 my. Well, note, He don't deny you joys. He gives you luxuries, if it's good for you. But He isn't displeased that we have fistful joys. That is, if we... need them. If He hadn't wanted them to have the joys, He'd have never gone to that wedding. Now listen, He knew what was going to go on there. So, He wouldn't have been there. Without a question, He contributed to their joy more than anybody. You can't deny it. He supplied 130 gallons of the best wine for that wedding. Jew? Well, I'll tell you some of the things. There's a lot of things that the Bible says. But among them it says, laughter and wine maketh the heart merry. And a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Think He contributed to their joy? You think He wanted them to have a joy? Do you think He wants you to be joyful? Do you think He wants you to go moping around Do you think He wants you to question this and question that? And do you think He wants you, if He shows you a nice, luscious clump of grass, to stand back and say, "Oh no, there could be a rattlesnake in that grass. I'm not going to get to take that grass. I know rattlesnakes are in these parts." John, back there, you remember that old drunk you brought to my house that night? I had him figured out in 2 seconds. Came in there and saw my home, and he said, "You are supposed to love the Lord. Why don't you sell this stuff and give it to the poor?" I said, "So drunks like you that this take from your family and spend it in bars could have more to spend on your rotten ways? You haven't seen half of it. Out there in that garage is a Mercedes." Of course, it never cost me a dime. A lot of people had trouble over me driving that Mercedes, Brother Hill. Didn't you know that? But it didn't cost me anything. If God gives me a pair of shoes, you think He wants me to wear them? Well, if He gave me a Mercedes, you think He wants me to drive it? Now, if He wants me to walk tomorrow, by God's grace, I'll walk tomorrow. If He wants me to have a Cadillac tomorrow, I don't want to step down to Cadillacs. But if He wants me to have a Cadillac tomorrow, I'll drive it. And if He wants these two old walk-a-lacks, I'm satisfied with them. Two different people wanted to buy me a pair of shoes to walk with. These are just as comfortable as a glove. See there? That's the reason I haven't thrown them away. See that great big hole in the side there? Well, you couldn't buy them shoes. Now, if you didn't have any, I'd give them to you. Sister Hill said, "Why don't you dress up a little better? You've got a half a dozen pair of good shoes." Oh, but these feel so good. Love you. Do you love me? Yes. All right. Listen. You're not going to get out of here till 1 o'clock if I don't. Get with it. So I'll just say Christ is always with us to meet our extremities. Why did He wait? Why did He wait? Why didn't He get in there and get all that fixed up before they ran into the extremity? For the very reason that He hasn't fixed your life up, because you haven't reached the end of the rope yet. Don't make Him chase you until you're at the precipice. It could be you just fall off. That was going to be one of my points, but the last point I'm going to make is that this hints of another wedding. Do you realize this Bible has one great theme that runs from cover to cover? In the beginning, it typically points to a bride for Jesus Christ. That first Adam, God said it's not good for him to be alone. He reached in his side and he took a rib out. He said, "There's Eve, Adam." He said, "Yeah, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Paul said that first man, Adam, was of the earth early. He said, "There's another Adam. He's the spiritual head. And the church is his spiritual body. But the church is not the bride. Just as God took a rib, he's going to take a rib. All of God's children, don't try to tell me such rot. If your son-in-law and daughter were fools enough to let someone come along and give that sweet little thing to them as a bride, if you and that grandma didn't get up and get that gun out of Hawk, I wouldn't want anything to do with you." Oh, these preachers that try to tell people these carnal babes are going to be the bride of Christ. Listen, she will make herself ready. Her description is beyond description in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to take this communion, God willing. He said, "You won't do it again with me until you take it new." Oh, I'm about ready to take it new. How about you, brother? Oh, my. You talk about 130 gallons. They're going to be enough wine there to make us joyful forever. No sorrow up there, no tears up there, no heartbreak up there, no funeral up there, no sickness up there, no separation up there. This is going to be the grandest time that we've ever had, and how I can stand it, I don't know. We're going to pray. While every head is bowed, God tugging at your heart, you need prayer on my left, here in this middle section, over here on the right. Father, we commit it to you in Jesus' name.